Saddle up your horses. Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walter Show, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you today. I want to make a little bit of an announcement here. I started it last week, and I didn't go as far as I really wanted to because it wasn't the week I was going to implement this. But this is a week I'm going to start the implementation of a broader range of topics. As I mentioned last week, all that we've been through for the last year or so with the election and everything that's going on, and there's stuff that you do need to know from that and be aware of what the enemy is doing and some of the good things that are being done. But there's a broader range of things that we need to be knowledgeable of. And I'm not going to try to play professor here, but I want to touch on some things, and we are going to deal with one of them today, which I mentioned last week and didn't get to it. That's why I'm going into it a little further now. I never got to it, dealing with taxation. You go, boring. Well, not really, not when you hear what the Bible says about it. And that is a very important thing to me. What does the Bible say about taxation? Does it say anything at all? Or what are the limitations? What's the right way to do it? Can we get to the Bible way, even though people who might be advocating for biblical concepts don't even know that they're biblical concepts? That's happened many times. So God works in those mysterious ways, even in the hearts of those who don't know him. He puts thoughts and ideas and brings them to life. So I think Elon Musk is a little bit like that. I don't have any sense that Elon is a Christian. And yet some of the things that he comes up with, some of the things he suggests, are actually quite biblical. But that's not what this program is about. So just to let you know, we're kind of, not every week is going to be like that, but I want to cover a wider range of topics that I think are relevant. And regardless of who's in the White House, who's your governor, there are some things that you need to know, or I think should be advised, that you should consider in your planning for your life and your daily life and long term. We covered that on the Sunday morning with Robin Walter program, dealing with the 3 weeks we did on inheritance, which you might want to look up. 3 weeks dealing with the biblical application of inheritance and what you do biblically with your estate and how do you give things and not give things and certain principles to guide you, to follow or are prohibited. Nothing that ever gets, frankly, taught on from the pulpit. Last week, we did Picking Up a Dog by the Ears, a topic that never gets covered by the pulpit. And it seems to me that that's kind of the direction that I'm going to be going more with the Sunday morning program. But to some extent with this program, as we broaden out and consider other topics, and for people to know that there really isn't any relevant thing that the Bible doesn't touch on. If we don't know it, it's our own ignorance of the word. And so, here we go. Now, some parts of this will not change. I'm going to start with some good news. Try to end with some good news. And in between, we're going to be all over the place. And so, we are going to launch. If you have any questions, comments, criticisms, what have you, you may reach me at redskyradio777@gmail.com. And not necessarily in any particular order, but this is a big deal. Doge this week notified the world that it is slashing $620,000 from a pregnancy program. So why are they doing that? Well, because the pregnancy program was for transgender boys. I mean, I like the idea that this administration is just, notwithstanding the left-wing judges, and we are going to get to that as it heats up, What do you do about left-wing judges? What can you do? When do you disobey them? That's an up-and-coming program. I'm kind of letting that whole topic cure just a little bit more, because the left-wing judges that have exceeded their authority under the Constitution, in fact, not even reflecting knowledge of the Constitution. I don't think they'd recognize it in a law school library for some of them. But to that extent, there are appeals, and Trump is appealing these things. And I'm feeling as though I don't want to get ahead of what's happening by saying this is what you do if this is what you're stuck with. We'll get there if they are stuck with it. But I don't see how the Supreme Court can avoid an enormity of constitutional cases, which will test their knowledge and their resolve to withstand public pressure. You know, the left will burn Teslas. They'll paint swastikas. It's amazing. The anti-fascists are the ones that paint swastikas on Teslas. Huh? You mean the people that hated the Nazis went around and painted swastikas all over the place? No. This is just how nuts everything is and still is with the left. But DOGE has slashed this $620,000 from a pregnancy program for transgender boys through the National Institute of Health. This is just one more government boondoggle. And I can only say that if, in fact, somehow Trump gets slammed all across the board on this cost-cutting and elimination of useless departments. And today, as I am doing this program, he's supposedly announcing the abolishment of the Department of Education. I love that. No place in the Constitution. Education is up to the states. It's not up to the feds to create a department of indoctrination, which is what it has been. So these things are heating up. He's doing them fast because he knows he only has 4 years and he's down to 3.5. And in fact, not knowing what's going to happen in the 2026 midterms even further accelerates his schedule. But if we get to the point that the judges are ruling the nation, then it's time again for states to split. Forget it. Screw it. We're going to go out on our own. I mean, the whole idea of the federal judge ordering, it didn't happen, but it meant ordering that the plane flying the Venezuelan gang members to El Salvador be turned around and returned to the United States. It led to the rather hilarious satirical piece from Babylon Bee. This federal judge orders that the two astronauts that were stuck in the space station to be returned to the space station because Trump didn't have the constitutional authority to bring them home. Well, this is just how crazy it is. These political cartoons just nail it on the head. But this is National Institute of Health, a boondoggle organization, $620K. For an LGBT plus inclusive teen pregnancy prevention program for transgender boys. But it doesn't stop there. $699,000 for studying cannabis use among sexual minority gender diverse individuals. So what are you doing with the queers and the trannies? I don't care if you call them fags. I don't really care anymore. A person asked me, what is phagocytosis? And I said, well, it's a severe inflammation of homosexuality. It's pretty clear. But we have almost $700,000 for pot use among a sexual minority, gender-diverse individuals. We're going to study it. Why? $740,000 for examining social networks among Black and Latino sexual minority men. Okay. $740,000 to study, which means to advance and accelerate, social networks among Black and Latino queers and trannies. $50,000 for assessing sexual health among LGBTQ plus Latinx youth in one singular agricultural community. So you're going to find some community of ag workers, probably in Central California, $50,000 to assess the sexual health among queer Mexicans. It's hard to believe. $100,000 at Vanderbilt University to study social networks among sexual and gender minorities. $37,000 at the University of Houston to explore the fear of deportation among Latinx young adults. Why don't you just spend gobs of money on the fear of people who have committed some other crime, like murder or rape? The fear of incarceration. Let's study the fear of incarceration for those who have committed murder and haven't been caught yet, but they've been arrested, but they haven't been tried yet. They ought to fear it. That's what deportation. That's what prison. That's what imprisonment is about. It's what capital punishment is about. You commit a capital offense, one subject to being executed. Well, you've done that with the knowledge of it in most cases, or the fear of it should keep you from doing it. That's what the Bible says. The laws are not made for godly people. And then Paul lists all the things that the laws are made for those who would commit sexual crimes, kidnapping, murder. It goes right on down the line. That's what the law is for. It's for the ungodly, not for the godly people. $681,000 at the University of Pennsylvania to push anti-vaping propaganda targeting sexual and gender minority teens. Okay. So $681,000 to only come out against anti-vaping in a propaganda piece for queers that are in their teens, teenage queers. Why that? Because we know that homosexuals have a certain deformity intellectually. There's no question that they do. No question. But what the reprobate mind is incapable of a lot of common sense things. And so who would be sucked into vaping more easily? Well, boy, you ought to read the statistics that the homosexual community participates in. That's bad, ugly, criminal, deplorable, debauched, in far greater numbers, multiple hundreds of percentages greater than heterosexuals. You see, when the mind goes in the direction of depravity, it takes many of the other senses associated with mental behavior with it. I haven't changed a bit, have I? This just sounds like other programs. $225,000 at the University of Colorado. I don't know why $225,000 go to the University of Colorado for anything, but to research the effects of hormones on headaches in trans masculine adolescents. So $225,000 to study something God calls an abomination. How bad are the headaches that are the result of injecting hormones into adolescent boys that want to be girls? Or vice versa, I guess. Doesn't the fact that there are adverse effects taken into consideration here? You wouldn't have the study if there weren't these effects of hormonal impacts for the so-called, quote, medications, end quote. In this case, child abuse medications. Why would you have that study if you didn't start with the fact that they have, among other things, an abnormal number of headaches? Why are they having these headaches? Because you aren't supposed to be doing it, you yin-yangs. Oh, my gosh. It's just It's unbelievable. Go get them, Musk. Go get them, Trump. Okay, moving along. So Trump is out to nix the Department of Education, I think, later today, which I don't know what shape, form that takes. I'm sure there'll be 8,000 court cases with a gazillion left-wing judges saying he can't do it, to which I have said over and over and over, this is a simple solution. The simple solution is you just simply don't pass a budget for those organizations. Maybe you're stuck this year, but next year you don't have to be. And say, well, the Democrats are going to stop that budget. Well, let them stop it. Let the government shut down because they want to keep this crap going. Well, here's another reason for the Department of Education to be shut down, having nothing to do, actually, with their sexual debauchery that they push at every and any level they possibly can do. And, of course, they're doing it with your tax money and my tax money. But there's a woman in Connecticut. The Connecticut school system happens to be Hartford Public High School that is suing the school system because they graduated her and she cannot read or write. She can't write English. She can't read English. English is her native language and she can't read her diploma. Her diploma. I hope, you know, you say, well, this is a girl's fault. She was lazy and they passed her on. Well, maybe she is lazy, but don't pass her on. Flunk her and flunk her and flunk her. Till she gets her head screwed on straight. Instead of, oh, we don't want them to feel badly. We don't want to shame them. In other words, what we don't want to do, that teaching profession is saying, is expose our incompetence and our carelessness, our recklessness, and our complete apathy to the actual education of children. That's what that says to me. I hope she's successful, because I've said many times, the only way you can get the left to do what they're supposed to do is with a financial spanking or the threat of it. Why do you think there are companies that are abandoning their woke programs? They're not interested in getting financially spanked. Have they repented? Of course not. There's no repentance. They're just chasing the dollar. They'll do whatever there is they need to do for the buck. They just calculated terribly wrong with Trump. I mentioned last week, and I'm going to bring it up again, and probably the last time for a while, about Newsom flip-flopping on the tranny stuff. But it has bothered me that now somebody else has now joined Charlie Kirk in stating that Gavin Newsom has seen the light. No, Gavin Newsom can smell the coffee. He can smell the roses. He can smell anything that means political defeat. He's a complete charlatan. And to hear Charlie Kirk and now Ben Shapiro, in my opinion, come out and say, well, Newsom finally admits how wrong this is. Has he known all along it was wrong, but he tried to placate the demonic left in California by pushing it? And this is what he's really known all along was wrong? Oh, come on. And I will tell you, if Charlie Kirk and Ben Shapiro are drinking the Kool-Aid, believing that this is a genuine turnaround of Gavin Newsom, we're screwed. If you can pull this off on Charlie Kirk and Ben Shapiro, then he's president in 2028. That's a no-brainer. And we'll pay the price. All of us will. Because then whatever he is will come out. Now he's elected, I guess he can do and say whatever he wants, right? Well, I suppose. But what does he say to stay elected? I don't know. He's one individual I can't pray for. I just cannot get through a block. I can't pray for the man. Sorry. Maybe I am acting unbiblically. I can't get there. South Carolina doctors are claiming that their religious rights are violated. Religious rights are being violated by not being allowed to abort babies. I can't. How do you get any more wicked than this? A fundamental religious right, a First Amendment religious right to execute innocent, unborn human life. The only way that that could possibly be a religious right is that these doctors are Satanists. They're part of a death cult. Right? I mean, that's why Satan joined the Episcopal Church. It's a death cult. But I don't even want to spend more time on it. It's Nutsville. Okay. To our first different kind of topic for Red Sky Radio, Robin Walters show here, and that deals with taxation. What does the Bible say about taxation? I realize you're probably getting up from your chair now and going to the phone and ordering a cheeseburger to be delivered. And while you're at it, get one for me too. But in any case, the Hoover Institute in 1981, under an Alvin Babushka and Robert Hall, articulated the concept of a flat tax. Now, neither of these, this goes back to a point I was making earlier about God putting in the hearts and minds of men and women who are not Christians his plans, biblical concepts, because the flat tax is essentially a biblical concept. Neither of these men are known at all to be Christians. They didn't derive this from a biblical premise. It came from their analysis of saying, it's fair, it's simple, and it'd be easy to implement. So you're wondering what a flat tax is. A flat tax is simply a tax that is applied at the same rate for all people. So let's just use an example. A person makes $50,000 a year, or it's a household filing jointly that makes $50,000 a year. And let's say the flat tax rate is 5%. They just send in a check for $2,500, 5% of $50,000. The person who makes $100,000 pays in $5,000. The person who makes $1 million pays in $50,000. Now, before I get to the biblical aspect of this, I just want to speak from a common sense standpoint that people will say, well, the rich should pay more. Well, they do under flat tax. They pay the same percentage. It is good and it's healthy that everyone pays some tax. And why? Because guess what? When 51% of the voters pay no taxes, then there isn't any tax that they wouldn't stuff down the throats of those who do. And it's irreversible. That is a mobocracy. That is a mob forcing others to pay for that which they don't have to, because they've been exempted under the law. Trump has stated, and I disagree with Donald Trump on this, that he's floated a plan, an idea, where everybody under $150,000 pays no tax. Now, either we have no tax at all, or everyone pays some. You see, if a couple making $50,000, an individual making $50,000, they'd pay $2,500. You know what? They are going to immediately be fiscal conservatives. They're going to immediately want to know, why are we paying for this crapola from the National Institute of Health for all the things that I spent 10 minutes reading off? Why is my tax money going to that? You see, if you don't pay any taxes, you don't have a dog in the hunt. You don't have a vested interest. You don't give a rip or a rat's rear end about a lot of stuff if you don't have to pay for it. I understand that. That's human nature. But what it leads to is the mobocracy. And the idea that you can destroy a capitalistic society through an unfair, imbalanced tax system. Now, going along with that is a simplification of the system, and I'm all for this. That other than for businesses, you have to have deductions for businesses. Because without the deductions, you can't identify what's income, right? So let's say a party orders $100,000 worth of inventory for their hardware store, and it turns out that it was not a good order. It was a bad thing. And he ends up selling off in a must sale, everything must go sale. He sells $100,000 of inventory for $90,000. Should he be taxed on $90,000? No, because that's not income. That's simply a gross receipt. And there is a difference. Everyone that's in business has expenses of business, which is a legitimate deduction, because without the deduction, you've only identified a gross receipt. You've never identified what is income. So that's the one exception. From that, though, I would be supportive, even though I make use of a lot of deductions. I mean, why not make use of what you have? For eliminating the deductions, other than for those things that are related to business and the production of income. I mean, if you've got rental property and it takes in $70,000 a year, you're paying the utilities, you're paying the taxes, you've got interest on the loan to finance it. Those are expenses. The $70,000 is a gross receipt. It is not your income. But we have those things that, I would not be opposed, and I really mean this, to eliminate all deductions, other than in those very limited circumstances where the deduction is absolutely critical to determine what the income is upon which you're going to get taxed. I'm fine with that. Think of all the, we hired 87,000 IRS agents. Not only do we not need the 87,000 that were just hired, we could get rid of those, plus get rid of another 87,000 employees, because the tax system would be so ridiculously simple, it'd be beyond belief. I did some seminars in California, some estate planning seminars, but I also dealt with other topics of taxation. And my wife allowed me to use, I made a photocopy, I didn't want to destroy the original, a photocopy of my mother and father-in-law. I never met my father-in-law. He died when my wife was about 12. And not living in Louisiana, we weren't married yet. So the tax return was on one side of a sheet of paper, and it didn't go all the way to the bottom of that sheet of paper. It happened to be a 1941 return, I think it was. And below that, on the front page, started the instructions, which were completed on the back page. Now, I'm not a wealthy man. I am not. But I have a fairly complex return. When I'm done printing it out with all the worksheets and the state return, I'm north of 100 pages. I'm not unusual in that. It's just all these things that are required, which we don't even know about. Certain calculations have to be done by computer because they can no longer be done on a calculator sitting there while you're penciling out your tax return like we did 30 years ago. Don't go away. You're going to get some more education when we return.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe Walsh, for that song. Okay, we're talking about taxation, going from an exciting song to taxes. All right. I have two law degrees. First one is your regular law degree, your JD. I have a second one called an LLM. It's a Master of Laws in Taxation. And you don't specialize in all taxes. Nobody does that. It's way too complex. The volumes and volumes of taxes. I mean, when I was in the advanced law program, I'd ask a guy who taught partnership tax something that was actually a corporate tax question. And he'd say, well, no, you got to talk to somebody that teaches corporate tax. I don't know about that. I teach partnership tax. I mean, he knew the general things, but... And that's true of all things. I mean, in the whole world of taxes. Wouldn't it be something, other than for the business people, and they wouldn't need this long, you'd have all the information that you need because it's so stinking simple. You're done with it not on April 15th. You're done with it on January 31st. Now, I realize you got to give a little time after that because that's the date that your stock company and your bank sends out interest statements on the 1099s and so forth. So let's say the end of February. And you're free. I mean, you go on your way. You don't have this cloud hanging over you. How much do I owe? I can't figure it out. I have to have a tax software program to do it. And what I mentioned before the break is true. There are this thing called interrelated computations. What does that mean? That means you can't get from A to B without doing C. But C isn't knowable until you do A. The computation is interrelated. It's sort of like you take 5% of 100 and you got 5. But then you need to take 5% of 5. All right? And then you have 5% of that. And that's not even interrelated, but there are calculations that are that way that are a declining thing that you get to a zero number, essentially. And there are other things that you can't figure out A until you figure out B, and you can't figure out B until you figure out A. And they have a formula by which to do that, which can only be performed on a computer. Do you know that in the state of California, it is so complicated, a judge cannot tell the paying party in a divorce case what the alimony is that he owes or she owes without turning all the numbers into a calculator, a computer to spit out the amount that the poor slob owes, right? How much is he stuck with? Here's a reason I call him a poor slob. There's a lot of people that I know that are in that position. They can't challenge it. They challenged it in a major case that said, you cannot enforce something you can't explain. If you can't calculate the number, you can't enforce it. And they got overruled. The higher court said, no, we don't have to explain anything. That's why everybody in that situation is kind of a poor slob, because you got no recourse. You're stuck. Only a computer can calculate it. That's the way the tax system works. There are things. Why do you think that if you're doing TurboTax or H&R Block or any of those kinds of things, that About every 3 weeks, you turn on your computer, you get an update. Should it have to be that difficult to calculate what 5% is of 50,000? Write the check, send it in, and then go get on your snowmobile in February if you're up in Michigan, or they call them wave runners now. We called them jet skis when I grew up, down in the Caribbean. You know, whatever you're doing, whatever you got planned, with the money that you've saved, not having to pay a CPA or some tax prep person, all the money that you have lost because you haven't really taken all the deductions you might be entitled to, or sweating out an audit because you knew you took deductions that you weren't entitled to, play the audit lottery. This is not the way for a civilized system of taxation to work. But that's the common sense. What does the Bible actually say? Well, if you go to, I'm going to start here with Exodus chapter 30. So would it matter ultimately what the IRS says? More interesting is what God says about it. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 says that the Lord spake unto Moses, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when you number them, that there be no plague among them. And the next five verses talk about what we call a poll tax, but it's a tax that is not related to income. It's simply a tax that's related to the privileges that you have in this society. And it was a small amount. It was a small amount. It amounted to a half of a shekel. And a shekel for a poor man, was about 2 days' wages for somebody who is poor. And a half a shekel for the rich man is, you know, maybe 10 minutes of income. Who knows? But the point was that everybody has the same privileges. Everybody has the same honor of being able to, I'm applying this to our situation, a small tax that everybody pays unrelated to income. Maybe it's $100 a year for enjoying the privileges of living in this country. Everyone. I don't have a problem with it. Now, what was interesting about this poll tax in Scripture was there was only a certain group that had to pay it. It was every male 20 years old and older. In other words, the ones who performed the labor back then were predominantly male. The ones that earned wages, if you want to call them that, were predominantly males. And the tax didn't apply until you were presumably at an age where you could and should be out working to be able to generate a very nominal amount of income and therefore be able to pay this privilege tax. Now, the poll tax has been ruled unconstitutional in this country as it applied, and it was tried to be applied that you couldn't vote unless you paid. But the fact is, if it were a broader tax, it would be doable. So I'm not saying I'm supportive of this per se. I could be. I would have no problem with it. Honestly, I have no objections. But to say that the Bible is overlooked as it comes to issues of taxation is a huge mistake. Because the Bible does give examples of when and how taxes can be applied. Jesus said, go to the sea, and in the first fish you pull out, reach into his mouth and pull out a coin, and go pay the tax for you and me. I think he said that to, actually, I don't remember who he said, one of the disciples. I don't remember who it was. But, you know, and then he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Whose inscription is on this coin? When they tried to trap him, say, is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar? And Jesus said, well, hand me a coin. Whose inscription is on this? Well, Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. but give to God what's God's. No one dared to come back. No one had to come back to Jesus on that one. But the payment of the taxes was legitimate for the operation of the legitimate uses of government, which back then was paving the roads and protecting the populace. That's what it was for. Not paving the roads, but I say that because those are the only two actual uses for taxes that are actually prescribed in our Constitution for national defense and for interstate commerce. Conducting, operating, maintaining the roads between the states. That's basically it. Taken from, I have to assume because they're identical, taken from what was used back in the times when the Romans were in charge over Israel. It's not stated as such. That simply was the fact that that's what they were used for. Now to the flat tax. The flat tax was what? It was simply 10% of your income. 10% of your income. What is that? Well, you're growing grapes, you're growing pomegranates, you got cattle, you got this and that, you got expenses raising them. But what was your income from that operation? And you just paid 10%. There wasn't a property tax deduction. There wasn't a homeowner's interest deduction. There wasn't this or that. It's just 10%. Regardless of whether you made a little, it was 10% of a little. Or it was a lot, it was 10% of a lot. Now, people will say, well, that was for the operation of the temple and the priests and all of that. Well, wait a second. Understand that when this was instituted, the priests, the Levites, the temple, that was the government. There was no dichotomy here between the church, so to speak, and the government. It was what was necessary to run that which God had commanded the Hebrew nation to run on. Pretty straightforward. Pretty simple. But my gosh, you know, there's even an admonition in Scripture about what happens tax-wise when you elect the wrong person. I know what you're saying. You got to be kidding me. No, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God talks about unwisely selecting rulers because they will abuse the tax system. And when they abuse the tax system and collect more money than they should, that means they're also going to spend it on things that they shouldn't. Does this ring a bell? Our tax system collects it, and then we have all these tax dollars going out for, some sex change operations in Mozambique. What was that, $70,000 or something like that? All of this garbage and all the stuff I read to you earlier. If you collect more than you should, then you are spending the money on things you shouldn't. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think I better just read this because it makes the point. Samuel was a judge. Samuel did not have good sons. He was not a great dad. Great prophet, not a great dad. His sons were wicked. But because of that, the people, when Samuel's coming to the end of his life, they kind of had it with a judge. Samuel was a judge. They wanted a king. The elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said, "Behold, you're old. Your sons walk in ways that aren't right. So make us a king to judge us, just like all the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Listen to them. Hearken to the voice of all the people that say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. But according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, do unto them as they have chosen. Therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, protest solemnly unto them and show them the kind of king that's going to reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. He said, this will be the king that's going to reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint captains over thousands and over fifties. He'll set them to plow the ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. So the first thing he's saying is, you're going to have an enormous growth in government. This is what the king's going to do. He's going to take these men. He's going to do this. He's going to have his own fields. He goes on to say he's going to take your daughters to be bakers, to be cooks, to be confectionaries. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. In other words, he is going to tax you and take from you a good portion of the means by which you support yourself, and then he's going to give it to his employees. That's why all government unions vote about 110% Democrat. Then he's going to take a tenth of your seed and a tenth of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. So you say, well, that's 10%. Well, yes, but listen, this is not a voluntary thing. It was a command of the Lord to give to the 10%, but this is a matter of the king taking it. And this is not a substitute for the tithe. This is in addition to the tithe. So we're now up to 20%. He's going to take your men servants. He'll take your maid servants. He'll take your best good-looking young men. He'll take your asses, your donkeys, put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. Take them. Remember, you're not contributing. He's just taking them. Take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. In essence, he's going to tax you so much. In essence, you don't work for yourself anymore. You really work for the government. Kind of called communism, the direction that we have been headed in this country because we haven't followed the Bible. Now listen to this. And you're going to cry out in that day because of the lousy president you chose. No, it says because of your king. And this really started with Obama. Because of your king, which you have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now you might say, well, God selected Saul. God selected the man, Saul, that the people wanted. They wanted tall, dark, handsome, something to fight their wars, something pleasing to the flesh, well-spoken, handsome, blah, blah, blah. You know the rest of it. It wasn't God saying, I want the most handsome guy to run over this Israel here, somebody everybody's going to defer to and fight our wars, and he's going to be the big hero. No, he said, I know a person that all the people want because they don't seek me. They seek someone in the flesh because they've rejected me. You're going to cry out that day because of the king which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we want a king anyway, that we can be just like all the other nations. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto them, O Israel, go every man to his city. They got the government they deserved. And the government they deserved was not just a God-ordained, and I don't even like calling it a tax, but this 10% tithe, which supported the existing government, But Saul was going to be the man who was going to explode the size of government. He's going to take your best men, your best women. They're all going to work for me. And we're going to start taking 10% of everything you own. Is that every year? Or was it a one-time deal? I'm going to tell you, I think it has to be every year. Because unless it's every year, you can't support the government that Saul would create. It's not a one and done. You hire all these people and they live fat, dumb, and happy the first year, and then after that they lay them all off because the gravy train is over. But when Saul is challenged by the rise of David, Saul tries to get the people working for him, all of his servants, to say, listen, who has provided all of this from you? I'm the guy who's taken all the money from the people. I'm the one that's gotten you all these tchotchkes and all these goods. I'm the one that has made you, my government workers, fat, dumb, and happy. You think David's going to do that? Who does that sound like? Sounds exactly like Barack Obama. Doesn't sound like Donald Trump, and it sounds exactly like Joe Biden. Look, all the 90% of the jobs that Joe Biden claims that he created were government jobs. With the Infrastructure Act that was passed, which was just a government boondoggle of raising taxes and going further into debt to spend it on the newly hired government employees. All because of the ability to tax in an unbiblical way. Now, people are going to say, well, we got to keep taxing like this and we got to keep spending like this because otherwise we're going to get voted out of office if we don't spend like this. And we got to keep taxing like this or else we're going to have to shut the government down. There's worse things than to have a government shut down and start over with it and do it a biblical way. God will bless that. You see, the godly limitation on taxes becomes a godly limitation on government. And there were times in Scripture where you say, well, what about war? Well, there are times in Scripture where the need was greater than what the offering was supposed to be, and people gave more because the need was great. In fact, there's a place in Scripture where there was so much contributed to the treasury that they had to say, stop. This is enough. We have more than what we need. Don't make us spend it on needless things. And it wasn't returned, but they had to be counseled to stop giving. There was a need. The needs were legitimate. And the response among the people was so great. Do you think that if we got attacked by Russia or China, that the people wouldn't voluntarily pony up? Maybe it's a case of raising the flat tax from 10 to 15%. Still a flat tax. So when the war is over, we go back to 10. I don't know that they have that kind of restraint with the extra money to figure, well, let's live on less. No, let's pass things that other people don't have. Let us, Congress, pass a medical plan that's twice as good as Obamacare, which we're sticking everybody else with. But we're the elite. Oh, public servants. That's just an archaic term. No, we are the elite. Taxes enable a government to be able to spend beyond its means, and for purposes that are beyond what in our Constitution they are called to do. Now, most people don't think of taxes from a biblical standpoint. That's why we're having this program. And, you know, I mean, it would be nice maybe if you took this and sent it around to people. Some of you probably bored out of your tears, bored to tears, not out of your tears, but bored to tears. And some of you are going to say, you know, I never had any idea. I thought it was just a political thing. No, the whole concept, George Washington said, you know, you have to tie the government down, the people down with the chains of the Constitution. But when the Constitution is perverted, subverted, and ignored, and the government becomes simply what the judges say that it is, sort of like what we're going through right now with Donald Trump, then the chains are paper tigers. They will not hold the people down. But we can get there when more people know and understand the role of government. And today's program is just one of those ways by which the Bible applies to how we conduct our affairs at the national level. God bless you. Thanks for joining me. Remember, sit tall in the saddle, America. You ride for the brand. Whose brand is that? The brand of Jesus Christ. We'll see you next week.